Every app that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is all about application. We kind of set that last weekend. This whole application thing is just really focused on the fact that God's word is full of applications that we're intended to use. And a lot of these applications we know, and a lot of them we understand, a lot of them we believe, so we'll download them and put them in our little spiritual phones. And we have these cool apps just like everybody, you know, whether you're a Droid user or an iPhone user, you know, it's App Store, it's just endless, the things that you can get. And you know, sometimes it's just about downloading the app to say that we have the app and just having it in your phone to say that you have it in your phone. And a lot of times that's the way we as Christians use this book. We know what the application is. We can honestly say that we have the application, but we don't apply it. And really the application is just out there without application. It doesn't really do anything positive to our lives or the lives of other people. This morning we're going to begin the actual app part of this series. Our very first app is forgiveness. And we're probably starting with one of the hardest ones. This is tough. We're actually really specifically going to talk about holding grudges today. And you know, and to do this, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to just 100% all honesty that today, you're going to have to right now begin praying, God, please don't shut my ears. And please don't shut my heart. Because as much as this may hurt, I need this in my life. This is a big deal. You know, we talk about holding grudges and you talk about all, you know, it's tough. And so we're going to deal with some things like that today. And, you know, but remember this concept. You can listen to what I say today. You can listen to what God speaks to you today. You can understand the app. You can believe the app. But unless you put it into practice, it's not going to do you much good. Everyone knows what this is, right? It's a good old Coca-Cola. I guess. I don't like Coke. In fact, I can't remember the last time I went and bought a Coke. And I was in last night and thought it was kind of funny that I couldn't even find Coke. I'm not much of a soda drinker anyways, and when I do drink it, it sure isn't this stuff. But when we look at this, you know, you look at this bottle and, you know, everybody, you know, I mean, you look at it, it's pretty recognizable. And in 1886, George Pemberton created this product. And from that particular point in time, since then, this Coke logo has become the second most recognizable symbol in all of the world. It's universal. It is universal. And it's not just the label, they can say it. I don't care what language they speak. It's Coke or Coca-Cola. And I remember when I was in Nicaragua, you know, Coca-Cola. You know, they get it out somehow. Knew what that was. I mean, that label. In fact, Coke's design for this product and their desire and passion, still to this day, is to that any given time to have a Coke product within arm's reach of every single person on this planet. That's true. And that's crazy. But this symbol, you all knew immediately what it was, and you know, it's a big deal in our world, I guess, and a bigger deal for some than others, but nonetheless, very recognizable. But I show you that to really tell you about the number one recognizable symbol in all of the world. And it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter male or female, it doesn't matter rich or poor, it doesn't matter what your social status is, what your cultural status is, it doesn't matter what your religion is, what church that you go to or don't go to, it doesn't matter if you live in a suburb or live in a country or live in a jungle or live in a desert, it doesn't matter. There is one symbol that is more recognizable than any symbol in this entire world, and it's this. It's this. The most recognizable symbol, hands down, in all of the world. And you know immediately what it is. I mean, we're sitting here in the Bible Belt of the world. Everyone knows what a cross is, right? Many of you today, you're wearing a cross somewhere, a necklace or earrings, maybe on your shirt. You know, it's a symbol in our name, in Cross Point's name. You know, I mean, it's life. It is life. And you know, when we sit here and we talk about this cross and, you know, all this stuff, regardless, it doesn't matter. Everyone recognizes this. And there is a very personal and very real application when we're talking about forgiveness that applies to this symbol. And once we understand the story, because, I mean, let's be honest. A lot of times we just take this symbol for granted. And all it becomes is a symbol. This is a decorative piece that was in our home, and we have more than one. And actually, the scripture on it is trust in the Lord with all of your heart, Proverbs 3:5. That's pretty good scripture. But sometimes as Christians, we make this just about the symbol. This is the most important symbol, not only in the world, but should be in our life. And once we fully, completely understand the story behind the symbol, we can begin to experience the application in the life that we're intended to. So here's the question. Here's the question. I told you a few minutes ago that we were going to talk about grudges. And so I asked this question. Has there ever been, don't raise your hands, has there ever been a time in your life when someone has done you wrong? They've lied about you. They've cheated you. They broke your trust. They've tried to harm or ruin your reputation. They've made your life miserable. And I'm going to ask you to think about that. And for some of you here this morning, like I said a while ago, you're going to this teaching is going to really begin to make you look down deep inside of yourself to some places maybe that you've tried to lock away for a long time. But I believe that we have to go to those places sometimes to begin to grow. And I'll show you that today. Wouldn't you agree that these moments, those moments when people have hurt you and wronged you and spoke out about you and wrongly and done all this, wouldn't you agree that these moments probably shaped us in one way or the other? Would you also agree that your response to how someone else treated you also shaped your life? Your response to that, how you have responded, it shapes you. It molds you. Even though we may not think that it does, it does. And like this, if we respond with revenge or a grudge, it shapes us. And it continues to shape us. And speaking of a grudge, and you guys got to be honest here in your thoughts, isn't holding a grudge one of life's guilty pleasures? Think about it. Somebody comes up and says something about you or says something to you or is out there gossiping about you and speaks something, whether they did it or not, whether you took it out of context or not, you've got it in your head that had happened. Most of us as individuals, now I'm just going to tell you, when things like that happen, the best case scenario, when you think something's been said or when you think somebody's done you wrong in a biblical way, is to go have a Coke with that individual. That's what we used to call it in law enforcement. Let's go have a Coke. And Chris remembers that. And you talk about it and you get it out in the open and you deal with the situation. You deal with your struggles. You deal with what, because most of the time we put most of it in our head anyways. But most people don't do that. Most people, instead of not confronting it and dealing with it, we develop this fantasy in our mind. And that fantasy is called a grudge. And a part of this fantasy sometimes may go something like this. We sit and we think and we dream about standing in front of that person that has wronged us and telling them just exactly how we feel. Giving them the what for, up and down, side to side. And you know, we dream like there's this big crowd around us, hooping and hollering, shouting us down, and you can kind of feel yourself puffing out just a little bit, and we get to that point, and we've got them broken, and the tears start kind of rolling down their face, and they're almost to that point of saying those magic words, "I'm sorry," and we don't give them the opportunity. we just throw the old hand up and we turn and walk away to the cheers and the roars of the crowd. And it feels good. But here's the deal. That becomes one of those repetitive life moments. Like Groundhog Day. Anybody ever see the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? One of the stupidest movies I've ever seen. Posey's giving it two thumbs up. He is funny. And if you've never seen it, he wakes up every day, same time, same song. The day is exactly the same. He goes through the same things every single day, and he never gets anywhere. This is what happens with grudges. This is what happens with these fantasies and these thoughts in our mind of doing it. We never get anywhere. It may feel good, but does it really work? Now, some of you may say, well, it makes me feel better, but does it work? Does it give you any true justification? Does it give you any true validation? Does it help or change your feelings of what's going on in your life? Does it accomplish anything? And I believe no. And this is why. Because many are holding on to grudges, and you've been holding on to them for so long, and there's not been one single thing positive that's been accomplished from it in your life. In fact, over time, the more you relive this grudge fantasy, the deeper and deeper and deeper into hurt and pain you go. And it becomes this thing that just grips us. Maybe even some of you today are making decisions today still based on things that happened to you or what was said to you years ago. And so I ask you again, honestly, is that a sign that something is working? That feeling or that thing that that person has done to you is affecting you today in a negative way. So does holding a grudge work? Think about this. The longer you hold the grudge, the longer the grudge has a hold of you. The deeper you hold the grudge, the deeper of a hold it has on you. Just kind of laying some concepts out really quickly, and I'm going to show you in the Bible here in just a second a story and some things that we can do to help with this. And I want to just be real and honest really quick, because I understand that maybe some of you are still holding that grudge is because what someone did to you or said to you or treated, that's a big deal. Of course it's a big deal. I'm going to show you here in a minute that the Bible even says that that's a big deal. I know that it's real. I know that those feelings are real and those issues are real and they get heavy, but if the longer we carry them, they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And listen, you can only carry so much weight. Eventually, you'll crash. Eventually, you will fall underneath the weight of these feelings. So this morning, I believe that many of us can get to the place where we can begin to let go of these struggles. I believe that if you're here today, I believe that today can be a day where you begin a journey. Maybe it's just one little step. Maybe it's just acknowledging some things. But whatever the case, you can get to a place where you can begin to actually apply this application of forgiveness to your life. Now, maybe some of you today, that wound's pretty fresh. Maybe you've just been hurt really recently, and so that even makes it, it's just like a fresh wound, right? I mean, if you cut your finger today, it's going to hurt worse today than it does 2 weeks from now, right? Because healing takes over. But a lot of times we're still left with the scar, and we look at those scars, and, I have a scar on my finger from where I wisely stuck my finger in. You guys remember those old push mowers that had no motors? They just were the rotary blades. I was with a couple buddies, and Jarrett was with me, and James Sparks. Debbie's back there smiling, and we was at James's house just right over here in town, and we was outside. I was 7 years old, never forget it, I just thought it was a cool, we all did, it's stupid, playing with this mower, but we thought it was cool, and so we're running through there, making it go as fast as it can, cutting this grass, and all of a sudden the stick gets caught in it. Well, I'd reached down to get the stick out, and James thought at the same time that he could break the stick by pushing the mower, and it was immediate. This tip of this finger was gone, and this finger was hanging over here, and I'm a 7-year-old boy going, ah! Stitches, first stitches in my life, and You know, that was a big deal. Now, I didn't hold that grudge very long because once I got stitches, I thought it was pretty cool. So I got rid of that one pretty quick, okay? I forgave them, you know, and they were laughing at me. Actually, I think Jarrett was over there laughing and kind of making fun of me just a little bit for being a sissy, but it did hurt. So, but I forgave them. So there's hope. There's hope, okay? God wants to help you release your grudges, and he can do it, and that begins right here. It begins right here. You say, well, Pastor Ron, I know all about the cross. Really? I mean, I thought about this all week for my own life. Do I really know everything about this symbol? Can I really, genuinely, truly grasp all that this means? I mean, think about that. And we're kind of getting a little bit deep today, but you know, this cross, think about this, world's most recognizable symbol. But the cross that we see today, really, okay, really not like the Roman crosses of crucifixion back then. Because we look at the crosses today, and they have, you know, the arms and the stem, and it goes up, okay? And so, but if historically, if you go back to, this is more of a Latin cross. And if you go and you look at Roman crosses that they used in crucifixion, it looks more like this picture here, to where it's just a T. Now, sometimes they would have, because it does say that the, remember the message that was above Jesus' head? Sometimes that's just a small piece or a very small extension that's just been up here. And also, when it talks about Jesus carrying his cross, more than likely, he was just carrying the arm part of it through. It wasn't the entire cross. Now, we don't know that for sure, but we do know that in most Roman crucifixions, that's what's happened. Here's another thing about the cross and crucifixion that might, and this really brings, this brought some reality to me this week because I did not know this one. You know, we see pictures and we look at movies and we look at these big, tall, huge crosses that are 15, 20 feet way up in the air. You guys have seen them, you know, and everybody is majestically looking up, you know, like, you know, oh, you know, these people. That's not the way it was. Romans, usually these crosses were no more than 5 to 6 feet off of the ground. And there was a specific purpose for that. Because they wanted the people that, they would force people to go watch crucifixions, to watch people die. And they wanted them to look them in the eye. They wanted their wounds to be right there. They wanted their screams and anguish and everything that was on their face to be as real as it possibly could. And they wanted them to see that because their whole message behind it is, you go against the Roman government, this is where you'll be. It was personal. It was humiliating. But it was also very scary. But on the day that Jesus was crucified, and I want you to think about this, there was more than just one kingdom making a statement on that day. There was more than one kingdom making a statement on that day. Because God in all of his glory and his kingdom was saying, you know what, Roman government, you may think what you're doing is really bad, but what my son has decided to do is really good. Because he chose to give his life. He chose to go through the things that he went through. He chose to do all of that to forgive you and to forgive me and every other person that's lived, ever lived, or ever will live. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you. It is the ultimate display of forgiveness that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. And you can say, well, I've seen a lot of things, and I forget. I understand that. Not downplaying it, but nobody has done this. Nobody's done this. On the day of Jesus' crucifixion, God was sending a message. And he said, come face to face and eye to eye with the story of this cross. And when we get to this place in our life, face to face, eye to eye with this cross, not just the symbol, we see why he went there. And God's love for us is so great that we can all be called sons and daughters of God. That's a big deal. So if you saw this, do you think that you would forget it? If you were there that day, do you think you would forget that? I mean, really, there's no way. And we can't even hardly begin to grasp it. There's no way. But listen, when we begin to get it, when we begin to see this, listen, nothing is more important than the cross. Nothing. Because it's the basis of all that we do and all that we are. It's personal. And once we embrace this, you'll begin to embrace forgiveness. And when we stay there, because here's the deal. A lot of us will visit this. We'll visit from time to time. But it's really scary how few Christians stay here. Visiting, it's great. But when we don't begin to understand and really grab a hold of the true power and the true meaning until we begin to stay there. Not only forgiveness for our own lives will we experience, we will begin to receive the ability to forgive others. Not only recipients of forgiveness, but also distributors. I wrote that down. Not just the receivers, okay, but the givers. Remember a while ago, I talked about gifts. We all love to receive, right? But the giving thing's a little bit of a stretch. This one is really, really hard. It's hard. But forgiven people forgive. I want to go to the Bible, kind of set this thing up just a little bit. I want to go to the book of Romans in chapter 12. And I'm going to read a few verses. And I'll kind of go through this verse by verse and kind of break this down just really quickly and kind of just look at a couple things. And verse 17, 12:17 says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Remember a while ago when I said that things that people do to you are wrong and that it's bad, and we even say evil? Well, the Bible says it is too. Do not repay. That's basically what the Word of God is saying, is do not give back to somebody the way that they gave it to you. Don't treat somebody bad because they treated you bad first, even as bad as it is. And this word evil, this isn't just a simple word. This is a word just horrible feelings and horrible pain. And you think about bad things happening. That's where it fits into this word. So don't repay. But our first thing is that we want to do this. But it's not just me standing up here saying that I acknowledge that your feelings are real. I've acknowledged my own feelings in this way, but the Bible acknowledges it. God understands. He understands that it hurts. He understands your feelings. And so we got to understand that right off the bat. Go into verse 18. It continues. If it's possible, okay, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, doing your part, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace. You say, "Well, Pastor Ron, let me tell you how hard it is to live at peace with this person." Yep. I'd say you're probably right. Or this person or that person. How can I have peace after this? Or how can I have peace after that? I just want to tell you something and make something very clear this morning. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you have been called to be a doormat. You understand me? Now, I want you to stay with me, though, because I'm not unleashing you to go, "Well, I'm going after him now. Yeah, I can pick myself up. Here we go. Pastor Ron told me I could." That's not what I said. There were times in the ministry of Jesus, there were times, howbeit few, but there were times when he'd had enough. Were there not? And he dealt with the situation. The difference is he controlled his feelings. He controlled his anger. What do you mean? So Jesus was angry? Yeah, I have to believe that Jesus was angry. When he saw, the money changers and all the people using God's house in the wrong way, I don't think that he tiptoed in with a big smile on his face. I just don't. But the difference is he controlled it. He said what he had to say, and he dealt with the situation in that way, in the right way. But what we do is we lose our temper. Somebody lashes at us, what do? We lash right back. And that's where we mess up. That's where the grudges begin. That's where this unforgiveness begins to come inside and rot us out. But the Bible right here says live at peace with everyone. That's going to be tough. But it is something that we need to work towards. Let's keep it going. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Well, yeah. That was tough. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. Okay, this is God. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So based on this, based on this verse, whose job is it to avenge you when somebody wrongs you? It's okay to speak. God's. So based on this verse, when we try to avenge ourselves, whose job are we trying to assume? Ooh. Oh, think about that one. That gets you, doesn't it? Boy, that got me. When we try to avenge ourselves, we are basically trying to take God's rightful place as our avenger. And guess what? You can't do it. I can't do it. There's no way. It's God's place. No one can do God's job but God, no matter how hard we try. And oh, we try. We try, but we can't. So right here, the writer is saying, I know that this hurts. I know what they did to you was bad, but you do your job, and then let God do his, and trust him in the process. The key word there, of course, being trust. Verse 20, let's keep going. It gets better. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. My mama used to give me this all the time. I'd call my mama and say, Mama, you know what this person did to me? I'll just heap a few coals, son. It'll be okay. She was serious. And I'd be like, I'd like to heap a few coals. You betcha. Give me some coals. I'll be heaping them right now. Listen, this, you know, we read this verse sometimes and we think about, feed your enemy, and if you're thirsty, give them something to drink. And I'm just going to be real blunt and real. We turn this into a sissy verse. This is not a sissy verse. This is not, that there is nothing, you know, weak about this verse. Not at all. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing it, you will heap burning coals on their head. This is one of those verses for those good old-time country preachers that turn the word A into four syllables. And I'm serious. Because this is one of those bold things that should be speaking inside of us. Because you know why? Because I believe God understood when he directed this verse to be written how bad we would struggle with this right here. How hard it would be to deal with the way people treat us and the way people talk about us. And for then in turn for him to say, well, take care of them. If they're mean to you, turn around and do something good for them. You do your job and let God do his. But in the end, it comes down to two things, two choices. And this is your choice. And you will make one or the other. There is no other choice to make. It's kind of like listening to God. I hear people say, you know, when if you hear God's word, and you'll either choose to respond to it or you'll choose not to. You say, well, I just didn't respond. Well, if you didn't respond, you chose not to, correct? There is no middle ground. There's no gray area. It's black, white. It's respond or don't. So, and it's kind of this same thing right here. And in verse 21, it says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or by in doing good, some translations say. You can be overcome by evil, by what somebody did to you. You can hold the grudge. You can live in this fantasy thing where you're just absolutely chewing them out and wearing them out every single day of your life in your mind over and over and over again, and begin to believe that your mental lashing that you're doing to yourself actually is doing you some good. But you will be overcome by your thoughts. You will be overcome by this evil that the Bible is talking about. You will be the one who suffers. Now, I thought this was really unique. In this context, this is the definition of overcome. In this context, being overcome by evil. It means to be overpowered, conquered, left powerless, and incapable of winning, defeated. That's what the word overcome means right there. that's pretty tough. Or you can overcome evil with good. When you try to be your own avenger and your own overcomer, we don't overcome anything. In this context, the word right here, the second word overcome means this. It means to get the better of in a conflict, to surmount, to be victorious, to prevail, and to win. Same word, used in a different way, with a different choice, a different response, and a different application. Isn't that amazing? There's a difference. The life app of forgiveness is important, and it all starts right here. Four things I want to share with you really quickly. They're going to be pretty quick. Four things to embrace this life app of forgiveness. Okay, we have to get these, and it all goes back to this scripture right here. Number one, you have to start by embracing God's forgiveness for yourself. It is a proven fact. You've heard me say it. I even went back this week and studied it to make sure that I've studied it before. The hardest person to forgive in your life is you. Now, if your family hurts you, it hurts. If you know, your boss, it's tough. You. And as individuals, before we can forgive, we must first embrace the forgiveness that God has given you. So, well, Pastor Ron, that's tough. You bet it's tough. But you have to do it. And for some of you today, I'll even go just a little bit farther. For some of you today, once you do this, you need to stay in it for just a little bit. You need to stay in this embracing right here of forgiveness for just a little bit. You need to soak in it. You need to find the cross, and you need to stay at the cross and grab a hold of the forgiveness that God has given you, and don't leave it. Because sometimes, we'll walk up, we'll hit a knee, we'll shed a few tears, we have that moment, and we experience the cross for just a minute, but then we get up and we walk away from it, and the moment, and I'm not talking about this experience necessarily, I'm talking, you think about this in your mind. Then we walk away from the cross and what it means and the power that comes with that, and then we're back being consumed by our mind and the grudges that are going on in there. We come up to experience forgiveness, but then we walk away from the forgiveness and we leave it sitting right there. And then we get consumed by it again. And maybe some of us need to realize today that God forgives you, and then you can forgive yourself. The hardest thing. Number two, forgiven people forgive. Once you experience forgiveness, forgiven people forgive. It is a directive by God. It's not, listen, this is one of those choose to do it. Choose to not, but forgiven people forgive. And it's not just a received thing. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me, who does something bad against me, who talks bad about me, who cheats me, and who does all these other bad, evil things to me? How many times do I forgive them? Up to seven? Now, seven was a significant number back then. And, so he said, is it up to seven? Jesus said, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Some versions say 70 times seven. The reason those two are used together, because back in that day, in their language, those two words used together meant a lot. That's what it meant. It wasn't seven times. It wasn't 70 times. It wasn't 490 times. It was all the time. How many times do I forgive somebody? Jesus said all the time. You can't stop with seven or 70. You can't put a number on this. It's all the time. And you know what? Sometimes you may have to keep forgiving because things keep happening to you. Now, once you forgive somebody, don't pick it up. That's on you. But this is what we do. We think sometimes, we do this. We think we have to wait for the perfect time to forgive. We have to wait till they ask for it, till somebody, they need to come ask me, They need to say the magic words, I'm sorry. By the way, I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. If you're asking for forgiveness, don't say I'm sorry. Ask someone to forgive you. Now, you can say I'm sorry in the context, but at some point, ask them to forgive you. You know why? Because it promotes them acting on this application. If you just walk up and tell somebody you're sorry, you never give them the true opportunity to respond with forgiveness. That's something that I've learned with my wife, and we've tried to do with each other in our relationship. Because I'm sorry is like I love you. It can be used in so many different ways. That'll preach. Another message. Sometimes we wait till we get that special feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. And if you're waiting to feel something so you can forgive, it's not going to happen. It's an action. It's a choice. You have a choice to download this app and use it, or just download it and just kind of keep it floating out there. Number three, really quick, let God avenge you. Talked about that. It's his job. Somebody does you wrong, it ain't your job to go back and try to fix it. Sometimes you just got to sit back. Yes, you got to sit there and hurt. And yes, you got to sit there with some pain. But you got to trust God that he's going to take that from you. And you got to trust God that he'll fix it all. It takes a lot of humility. It takes laying down pride. But it's his job. We can't do his job very well. And number four, overcome evil with good. You're going to overcome the evil that has come against you by doing good. You will. Even as hard as it is. And listen, I've been in some situations and some things that you know, I've had to bite my tongue and I've had to go up and somebody that said something about me, done something to me. That never happens to pastors, by the way. And then you hug them when they're done. And you tell them that you love them. And you still pray for them. You still invest in their life. You still recognize that God loves them, and so should I. So should you. Now, I know the pushback in all of this. If you only knew my story, if you only knew what the person did to me, you don't understand. I'm hurt. I'm in pain. Well, I want to go right back here. Because I think we would all agree that Jesus is an example in our lives. And that he has set some really cool examples for us to follow. And you know, this man meant nothing but good to people. But yet he was lied about. Talked behind his back. Gossiped about. People cheated him and cheated God. Wouldn't listen, made fun of his story, made fun of his life, ended up wrongly accusing him, wrongly imprisoning him, beat him to within an inch of his life, whipped him, made him drag, whether it was the whole thing or the arm, it doesn't matter, humiliated him, walked him through people that were cursing him and yelling at him, dragging this thing after being beaten and whipped, spit on him, threw him down, nailed his hands and his feet to a cross, and then put him in the air so people could see. I think if anyone would have the right not to forgive, it would be him. But the greatest example of forgiveness goes back to the cross. Because even after all of that, the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." After all of that, don't you think that he experienced hurt? Don't you think he experienced pain? Don't you think that people's words hurt? I know that they hurt, because before this happened, he stood on the mountain before looking down upon Jerusalem before he ever entered the city, and he wept because they didn't get it. He was hurt. He experienced pain mentally, spiritually, probably, definitely, physically. And if Jesus can forgive like that, then we can forgive. And it all begins at the cross. I'll tell you a story just really quickly as I close. Several years ago, I had a really good friend. And if by some chance, and I won't use any names, but if by some chance you end up watching this, you know today that even in the middle of this story that I love you. Several years ago, I got my life, and many of you have heard my testimony, in a bad situation. Doing a lot of things I shouldn't do, and drugs, alcohol, this other stuff. Had a really good friend, we was good friends. He didn't live here. He lived in another town, and I was, at this time, I was 19. And this guy that I had invested my life in, and he'd invested in me, and I mean, we did everything. He narked me out. Got me arrested. He was with me when it happened. And then he lied to me and told me that he didn't do it. I was furious. Furious. It hurt. Tried to deny it, but it was real. I hung on to that. Talk about playing fantasy grudge games in your mind. Boy, I played them every day. So my life went on, and I thought I'd got to the place where I had forgiven this guy. I'd hear his name every once in a while, and I don't know, but I had never seen him. Had not seen him. I was 19 years old. 22 years later, I go to a football game. It was either the district championship game or the sectional game. We were playing Catholic. Coach Swofford, you was probably there. It was kind of cold. And Cody was playing. He was a sophomore, so you would have been there. And I'm sitting up in the stands watching the football game. Things are going good. And all of a sudden, I turn around, and there he is. First time that I've seen this guy in 19 years, 22 years, 22. I was 19. It was 30, 20 years. I was 19 when that happened. I was 39 years old when that happened. 20 years. And can I tell you that the biggest spark fire of anger rushed through me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head? I had forgotten what I was there to do, which was to watch my boy and support our kids. I was furious, angry, shaking, mad. I wanted to walk down out of them stands and confront that man. And on, as the game went on, I was messed up. I couldn't watch it. I couldn't enjoy it. And I was supposed to be there enjoying something. And this was something that I thought I had laid down. Apparently I didn't. And that night in those stands, I didn't have to go talk to him. I didn't have to go say a word to this guy. I just said, God, I can't do this no more. This is ridiculous. This is still consuming me 20 years later. After all that I've been through and all the changes that I've made in my life, and I go back to this, no way. And I forgave him right there. Honestly, truly, 100% forgave him. When the game was over, we got down out of the stands, and I walked within 3 feet of him. I never said a word. But when I walked by with my head held high and a big smile on my face. If you're watching, I love you. I hope you do watch. It's time to let some things go. Because sometimes we'll sweep things under the rug and we'll put things back there. They need to come out and we need to face them. So, no hands up. Who's holding a grudge? I want you to heart check right now. Who's having problems with this forgiveness thing? Who's having problems forgiving themselves? Because that may be where it starts anyways. Then it's time to go right back here. It's time to, right here. To go back to the example of forgiveness that Jesus laid before us. It's time to go to the cross. Who's having problems forgiving others? Something's just eating you and it's bad. You got to let it go. You got to take that first step into forgiveness. And for many of you, that's going to be a very tough thing to do this morning, because it will require you to revisit some feelings. Some of you may get really mad here in just a minute. Some of you may already be mad. You may be having those feelings that I was having. Some of you just may be about to bust out in tears because of hurt or pain. You're going to have to face it. You have to face yourself. It will be a place that requires you to trust Jesus. It will be a place where your faith will be stretched farther than it ever has. It'll be a place where you are going to have to get out of the boat, get into some deep water, and have faith in Jesus Christ. You got to go there and you got to make a choice. Forgive others. Forgive yourself. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I know we've been here a while, but sometimes you got to stay a while to get somewhere, if that makes sense. If you're here this morning and we've sit here talked about this whole forgiveness thing, and maybe the reason that you've never truly kind of stepped into this relationship with Jesus is because of you haven't been able to forgive yourself, and maybe you don't think that he'll forgive you either. And honestly, that may be the reason. And that, you know what? That's a reason. Valid. But today, you have to realize that on this cross, he already took care of all that. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He's alive today for you. He went through all of that stuff for you. He hurt for you. He had pain for you. And today, I pray that you see that as relevant to you. And if you're here this morning and you know that the next step in your life, the next step towards forgiveness is accepting his and beginning to forgive yourself, would you just wave at me really quick and say, yeah, that's me. I see that. I see that. I see that. I see that. Anybody else? I see that. That one. That one. Anyone else? That one. That one. That one. That one. That one. That one. Both of them. Anybody else? Got that one. Anybody else? That one. Anybody else? I see it. Anybody else? Anybody else? Got that one? Got that one? Anybody else? Anybody else? Got that one? Anybody else? I see that. Anybody else? I'm going to keep staying here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Then for those of you right now, and maybe you thought, maybe you felt like you needed to raise your hand, but you didn't. We're not going to do weird stuff here, but I do believe that this is big. So I'm going to get really intentional for those this morning that are dealing with forgiving yourself and needing God to forgive you. It will be one of the hardest things that you have ever done. One of the hardest journeys that you have ever walked. But it begins in faith, it begins in trust, and it begins at the cross of Christ. If he did it, so can you. And so today, as this becomes real in your life, and as you begin to look at some pains and some hurts and experience those and experience those feelings, and some of you already shedding tears and maybe some of you shaking just a little bit, then listen, that is part of getting past this. And know this, Jesus will be with you. He will walk with you. He will talk with you. He will carry you when he has to. He will catch every tear that you cry. He will heal every pain and every hurt that you had. Just sincerely and honestly ask him to forgive you. And then ask him for the strength and the courage to forgive yourself. And then when you do that, solidify it by just telling somebody. Make yourself accountable. Grind that into your life. For the rest of you this morning, no hands up. No hands up. If you're struggling with forgiving somebody else for what they've done to you and you're hanging on to grudges, this one's between you and ask you this morning to be really bold. We are going to go to a place. You have a choice to begin to apply forgiveness to your life or not to. But I can promise you, as much as it hurts, choosing the application of forgiveness leads to life, abundant life. So as we worship today, some of you, you're going to need to get out from where you are and go find a place completely by yourself. Some of you are going to need to grab a hold of the hand of the person next to you and say, go with me. Some of you are going to just need to absolutely let it completely go. And if that means whatever, then that means whatever. Father, thank you for this day. I'm thankful for life. And Jesus, I'm thankful that you loved us so much that in spite of all of our sin and all of our mistakes and all of the junk that we have, you loved us so much to forgive us, to go to that cross and display, God, and to show the ultimate application of forgiveness. God, today you've seen so many hands of people that are struggling, God, just to forgive themselves and to accept the forgiveness that you have for them. God, may this be a moment in their life, a defining moment, where it's not about feelings, it's not about any of that stuff. This is about real love, real life, real forgiveness. And God, for those here today that you know that are struggling with forgiving somebody else, that may be holding a grudge, God, that whatever, God, I pray for faith and trust right now. And God, when we forgive somebody, it does not mean that we're okay with how they treated us. It does not mean that we're accepting what's happened to us or what's been said to us as being okay. We don't have to do that. But it does mean that we trust you enough to take care of us, to take care of them. And so God, today I challenge every heart in here to begin to grab a hold of this application of overcoming evil and overcoming hurt and overcoming pain and overcoming all of this stuff with good. Today, may our hearts cry and our pain be the same as Jesus's. Father, forgive them. Forgive me. In Jesus' name. For the next few moments, whatever God speaks to you, wherever you got to go, if you got to shed some tears, then you're in a safe place to do it. Understand me? You're in a safe place to do it, and I'll promise you, you won't be alone. There are people in this building right now that will come alongside you. You don't have to say a word to them. You don't have to tell them nothing. But they will stand with you. They will fight with you. They will encourage you. They will pray for you. They will love you. It takes courage.